Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to give an apology right now. So I received, you know, a wonderful text by pastor here. And he said, "Hey, Pop, can you stand in the gap?" And so I was in Kansas. I was in Kansas for a whole week, leading a conference for church plant movement leaders. And we were there for like 4 days. I go a couple days early, stay a day afterwards, we debrief and all this kind of stuff. And so I said, "Well, what, you know, of course, absolutely, how can I serve?" And so I asked, "Well, what's the theme?" And he said, "You are the light." What is it? "Yeah, let your light shine." I said, "Oh man, that's a great theme. And so can you give me a title for the message this morning?" And when I read the theme, it immediately made me think of a story. But before I tell the story, I want to apologize. This message has been put together in about 10 minutes.
That's okay.
So, and the easiest thing for me to bring across several devotional thoughts that we can take away from here and walk home with is to tell stories. And the best story to tell is a situation in my life. So I will tell a story, but let me tell another story at first. So when I saw, you know, "Let Your Light Shine," it's a true story. How many of you have heard of like Coleman lanterns? Anybody else?
The old people.
Yeah. What's that?
The old people.
Yeah, the old people. That's me. Some people might not even know what a lantern is. Oh my goodness. Basically, it's, you know, you go camping or, you know, basically for camping, and a lantern, it brings forth light. So, William Coleman saw in the 1900s, I think it was the year 1900, he couldn't see that well. And he sees a corner store, a little market, and it had a lantern in there. And he was able to see a little better. And he thought to himself, "You know what? I'm going to go into the lantern business, because it's helping me to see." So he goes over, finds out about the lantern, and in a long story kind of very short, he purchases the rights to the lantern. And so he can produce lanterns to bring light to people, because it was kind of an immediate need of his. Well, he was very unsuccessful. And then he thought to himself, "Well, wait up. I'm not in the lantern business. I'm in the light business." And so he began to market that differently, and he actually began to lease out the lanterns. It was very entrepreneurial, kind of ahead of its time. And he said, when your light goes, it's not the lantern. If your light goes out, because you're leasing it, I will take your lantern and fix it so you can have light. But he coined this phrase, "I'm in the light business, not the lantern business." And I thought that that's real appropriate for us here. We're in the business of the light of this world, who is Jesus Christ. We just happen to be the lantern or the flashlight that Jesus is inside of us, so that we could be light to others. God in his, man, I got to honor him. I'm just not sure I would use me as a vessel for Jesus Christ to be a light to other people.
He feels differently.
Well, he does. But we all know ourselves. Man, I got struggles. I fall to temptations at times. I got flaws. I get tired. I've got other issues. I got other responsibilities. I'm on this journey on this planet for just a short time to go to the light of the world. But why put that light of the world inside of me? That's flawed. Well, he's got wisdom behind that. There is a reason behind that. Let me read the scripture again this morning. I want you to keep that thought. We're the lantern. We're the flashlight that shines forth the light. The church, and we the church here, are in the business of light. I'm going to read that portion of scripture, kind of in a more modern version called The Message. And Paul the Apostle is talking to a king, and he says this. God, the light of the world, Jesus, was speaking to Paul, and he says this to Paul. I am sending you off, Paul, to open the eyes of the outsiders so that they can see the difference between dark and light. Paul, I'm sending you off to this outside world that doesn't know me so that you can be a reflection so that people see in you difference between dark and light, to see the difference between Satan and God. Now, that part right there would just be a message in and of itself. I can't remember the exact percentage, but it's more than 50% of those in the church do not believe in a literal Satan. Well, they've already lost the fight if they do not believe in a literal Satan. That would be like me. By the way, I'm not a boxer, you know, even though I know my muscles are pretty big, and, you know, I could get it. But I'm sure we've all heard of Mike Tyson. Yeah, you know, world champion. The guy was a beast. Now, if I wasn't boxing and I entered into the ring, this battle, and Mike Tyson is really there, but I walk in and say, oh, no, he's not there. There's no real Mike Tyson. Mm-hmm. And the bell goes off. Mike Tyson is just going to come over to me and he'll knock me out.
Yep.
And I'm like, what just happened to me? No, we enter this battle of life knowing that there is a literal Satan, mm-hmm. a kingdom of darkness.
Yep.
We don't like to talk. I don't like talking about it, but it's real. The scripture right here even says, Jesus, the light of the world, says to Paul, I need for you to be a reflection between the difference of Satan, which is really real, and God, who is really real. And both of these represent a kingdom that are in conflict with each other. Even after the light of the world is crucified, dead, buried, the Apostles' Creed, and rises and sits at the right hand of God the Father, even right now, he is the victorious champion. Mm-hmm. Colossians says he has even made a public spectacle, at least in the spiritual world, a public spectacle of this demonic leader of the forces of darkness by having victory over him. And we're in a skirmish now. We're in these little skirmishes. The war has been won, though. Christ has won the war. And now he has his troops, his flashlights, out in scattered in this world so that we can be the light of the world in us. And if we would just turn on that button, I got a big nose. Maybe turn on the nose. And the light comes out of us so that the world can see the difference between darkness and light, Satan and God. I'm the light of the world, says to Paul, I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven. Hallelujah. Man. And a place in the family, a local community, no matter how many people, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. So, let me take some thoughts from that by sharing a story of my first church plant. I was a church planter. And I'm going to tell a story about my first church plant. But my journey began the call of God in Christ Jesus, who is the light of the world, when 43 years ago, I was attending a university in Indiana. And this light of the world, in a sense, said the same thing that he said to Paul, that he really says to all of us, I'm sending you off. That's the first point I want us to walk away with here. The light of the world sends us off. It could be where you work. It could be in your own family. It could be your neighborhood. It could be, the pastor of church. All of us who claim Christ, he sends us off so that when we turn the light of Jesus on, we can show the difference between darkness and light and Satan and God. God spoke to me at Taylor University in Indiana. He says, I'm sending you off into the inner cities of America. That was kind of like, well, that's where God was going to use me as his flashlight, as his lantern. Jesus is in you, Bob. I recognize that. And so now I'm sending you off. He did not send me off, once again, into the business world, into the medical world, the legal world, to, being a mom, being a husband. I am a husband. Raised up children. But my primary sending off was into the inner cities of America. And that was 43 years ago. So when I was at university, the Lord spoke to me about four things. These four foundations have been instilled. They have been like a brand, like a cattle. They put that branding thing in the fire and they just sear. It just marks the cattle. These four principles have been seared into me. So it didn't matter if God said, okay, I'm done sending you to the inner cities of America. I'm now sending you here. You're going to retire, whatever it is. But you still represent me. And so what he seared into me was that I have a heart for the poor and oppressed. That heart has to be with me wherever I go. His sending was to the poor and oppressed in the inner cities of America. If you're in the legal world or God has blessed you in the hedge fund world, whatever it is, you have to think, okay, he's not sending me there, but to show a difference between darkness and light, I've been blessed financially. I need to release those finances for the glory of God. God has a heart for the poor and oppressed. I am to go and make disciples. I've got to let that light shine through me. Jesus loves the bride of Christ, his church, and I am to be salt and light. So when Pastor John told me what the theme was about light, I said, man, that was my foundation at Taylor. I got to be salt and light. And for those who kind of know me, I'm a bit energetic. I was a bit of an annoyance way back in the day, in my 20s. I barely slept even. I don't know. I just had energy. And so in my mind, I thought, well, where is it the most unpreserved, which is salt. Salt is a preservative. And where is it in my thinking, is it the darkest? And I thought about the inner cities of America. So God led me to World Impact. I graduate. I didn't have any money. And so my parents didn't have any money. So a lot of my friends were getting like a car for a graduation gift. I got a $110 bicycle. So I hopped on my bicycle in Indiana and rode it into South Central California. I'm sending you, Bob. Now I can disobey that or obey that. I chose to obey. Man, I don't have enough for an air flight. Greyhound. Oh my gosh. I don't want to get on a Greyhound bus. And I thought, being the adventurous person, I said, oh man, hey mom and dad, buy me a bicycle. I'm just going to ride it and find my way into South Central LA where World Impact headquarters were. Now it's 43 years ago. Now at first I said to myself, Lord, are you sure I'm the right flashlight for this to go into the inner cities of America? And some of you have heard part of this testimony, and so I might be restating some things. But you gotta understand, my hair was blonde and down to my shoulders. And I have blue eyes. And so I'm going into the inner cities of America, and to many, I am the blue-eyed devil. And I said, Lord, are you sure? When I graduated, I was 117 pounds. So I mean, I'm a little guy. I've never been involved in gangs, and that's kind of been a lot of my world, my flashlight shining to the gang world. But I said, I've never been in a gang. My strongest drug wasn't a drug person. My strongest drug was children's aspirin. And when it was really tough, I got the orange flavored. There was a drug dealer I went to. And that was my mom. She was the dispenser of the children's aspirin. Please, I need the children's aspirin. My strongest drink was Dr. Pepper, and when it was really hard, on the rocks. So that was my drinking world. My incarceration world. Never incarcerated, except for when my mom and dad says, Robbie, that was what they called me when they were mad at me. Robbie, you get to your room. Pull down the shades and shut your door. You are in isolation, solitary confinement. That's what I grew up with. Both my parents love Jesus. My parents' parents love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I said, man, are you sure you got the right flashlight? And I looked at myself. You know that they make flashlights about this size? And you could put it in the palm of your hand. I was Googling some of this last night. I go, man. And I felt like back then, that's me. I'm not a big spotlight. I am not a lighthouse. I'm just this little flashlight that the light of the world was saying, I'm sending you off to an unpreserved dark place. You just be the flashlight that I've created you to be. So, fast forward a little bit. Let me talk about my first church plant. So, I'm in ministry now. And 8.5 years, I'm serving the Lord single in ministry. Just my little flashlight. Loving children, teens, sharing the gospel. Reflecting the difference between dark and light, between Satan and God. And I said, well, you know, I can do that. It's not complicated. And so for 8.5 years, about 8.5 years later, my bride, Susan, came on World Impact staff for the summer, she felt the same calling that she was being sent off to the inner cities of America. When I first saw her, I thought, wow. Because my intent was to be single in ministry for my whole life. I love the ministry. But I took one look at her and said, man, forget the singleness. You know, I'm just... So we were engaged after a month and a half. I think she came on summer staff. So fast forward just a little bit. 7 months later, she had to go back to school to finish her school. And back then, you know, there were no cell phones, no internet. So I lived on my salary, I think back then, was like $400 a month. And so, you know, you write the letters. You know, oh, I can afford a 12-cent stamp. You know, put that stamp, send that. And that's how we communicate. She came back to at the time, we were in Kansas. I was in Kansas. And we were married in Kansas. The next day, we took a two-week honeymoon break, going out to California to help start the ministry in a place that the police called the Devil's Half Mile. That's not what I called it, although that is an appropriate name. And they also called it two things. The Devil's Half Mile, the police, and they also called it the Belmont Triangle. And so I pulled a police officer aside once. So I had this new bride. Think about this. I'm 8.5 years older than my wife. And we relocate. We move. We move our flashlight into the Devil's Half Mile / the Belmont Triangle. How many of you heard about the Bermuda Triangle? Kind of very famous, yeah. Planes get lost. Ships get lost. So I asked the police officer, I said, hey, why do you guys call this the Belmont Triangle? He said this to me. He says, well, we know, because they track gangs, we know of gang members who have entered the Belmont Triangle, and we don't know what happened to them. And I go, so you're saying that I might have dead bodies buried in my backyard? And he looked at me and says, very seriously, yeah, absolutely you could. That was the place that God brought this innocent, beautiful woman and her flashlight and me together as one into this community to plant a church or to establish, to start a church. Because what did Jesus, the light of the world, say to Paul? He said this, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. In other words, to Paul, if we read Acts, Paul planted churches. And so in my case, you're to be a presence or a reflection of the difference between darkness and light, Satan and God. And when people, what did he say? Receive the light of the world because their sins are forgiven. In my case, it was to start a brand new community of believers so that they can experience, right here it says, real living. I don't have to live in the gang life. I don't have to live in the homeless life. I don't have to live in the drug or alcohol life. I don't have to live in the abusive family life. I can live in and amongst kingdom people. In your situation, when people see your light, the difference once again between dark and light, Satan and God, you invite them to your church, a church that's already established. God wants to bring people who respond to the light of the world into a community. So here we are planting in this Devil's Half Mile Belmont Triangle. I was on the Chief of Police Gang Task Force. Even though I'm not, I know nothing about gang life, but I'm living in this community. And Chief Dyer, remember his name, strong believer, said, Bob, I need you on my gang force. And so when a person was unjustly murdered by the police in that community, only three blocks from where we were living, and the community is about to riot because of the injustice, I'm there. My flashlight, my wife's flashlight is there. And we can reflect the difference between dark and Satan and his kingdom and really begin to reflect what light and God's kingdom is all about in that injustice. And it was a very, very tense time. Because the man did something wrong. Don't catch me on that part. And he runs into an abandoned house, and I know where that abandoned house, I knew where it was at the time. And the police chase after him with the dogs, and I did not hear this, but some of the neighbors around heard the man screaming, "Get the dogs off me! Get the dogs off me!" The dogs were just mauling this guy. And they eventually, he's on the ground with his back to them, and they just shot him in the back. So it was a clear injustice. And the tension at the, kind of near the Rodney King riots times in LA. Yeah. But, you know, we were in North California. There needed to be a flashlight there in that community. Now again, I took no gang training at the university. The only training I had was, I love Jesus, I'm going to be devoted to him, and he has sent me off. This is where I'm supposed to be now with my bride. Let me talk about the church plant. Oh, so our church plant was just, it was very hard. It was just a bit different. The first person to come to Christ, his son, used to attend my Bible clubs on our front lawn. So that I did it on my front lawn so that we could reflect the light and God. Our Bible clubs on the front lawn were not normal. We would have gangs that time shooting at each other, running up the street. And we would all have, in the Bible club, we would have to hit the ground. You know, just cover ourselves up. Well, James, his son, who never spoke to me, he would just sit in his apartment window and watch. And he would give me the inner city nod, is what I call it. Kind of like, you're okay. He would just look at me, just like that. Mm-hmm. Kind of like, you're okay. I'm watching though. I'm watching. Mostly because his son is there. And so, you know, James was known in the community of the Devil's Half Mile. He was the pimp. He was the drug dealer of that community. James comes to Christ, the light of the world. He saw some things. I did not lead him to Christ. He had a dream the next day was January 1st. This would be 1993. And he comes knocking on my door early in the morning. And James talks to me for the first time. He says, Jesus talked to me last night. You know, he's just going on. He says, I need to talk. So we go to this really small Mexican restaurant. And he talks for 2 hours. It's almost like he grew up, he knew the Catholic life. And so he was kind of confessing to me like I was a priest. And so I'm just listening. And I said to James, I said, James, you need to be discipled. That's the process of God. Let's begin to meet. And so James, I'll never forget this. So James is going to pay for, Bob, I'm going to pay for breakfast. I go, oh, okay. That brother pulled out a wad this thick. And I knew it was drug money. He goes, oh, not a problem, Bob. You know, he pays. We begin to meet 3 months later, because he knew everybody, our one-on-one turned to 1 on 20. 6 months later, it turned on to 1 and 50. And these were all drug guys, I don't want to say fellow pimps, but something like that. Excuse my language, but they were the rough, they were the dark, and they needed to see light and God as compared to darkness and Satan. From that, 50 people, Bethany Inner City Church was birthed, Easter Day, 1994. So about 6 months later. Six, seven, 8 months later. But it all started because of this one guy seeing a little flashlight, and my wife, little blonde hair, lovely bride. We're just doing our thing. We're just shining light so that people could see the difference. But James turns from his sins and now needs to be a part of a community, which there was no community in the Devil's Half Mile. And so I began to plant Bethany Inner City Church. Our worship team started with three teens. And the three teens didn't play any instruments. So I got some drums that were donated. I got two guitars. And I taught the two guitar guys three chords in 1 week. G, A, and D. Yeah, basic songs. Jesus loves me. Those were songs we were singing in this church plant. Because the men were bringing now their girlfriends or their wives to the Easter Sunday worship service. And these three teens and myself would lead these very simple songs. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. So you gotta see all these gang guys, they're just standing up. You know, they're kind of happy. That was our worship team. We had some very rough guys in our church plant. BJ committed a triple homicide. I just had BJ at my house with him on my shoulders and wrestling with BJ. He turned 18 the next day he committed a triple homicide. To this day, he is now in Pelican Bay, which is like the place that you don't want to be in California. He didn't come to Christ. He was the only one that would let me visit him when we lived in California. The only one. Because my little flashlight, I'm nothing special. I'm the guy, remember, blonde hair, blue eyes, no drugs, no alcohol, waited to one woman to have a relationship with. I am, for those who are really old school, I am Richie Cunningham of Happy Days. Or if you want to go way, way back, I'm Opie of Mayberry RFD. It doesn't matter. I'm sent off. From that triple homicide, there was this, the whole community had to lock down because the rumor was the guys that he killed were affiliated with the Crips based out of Los Angeles. And they were going to come up and bring restitution. Because the gang that BJ, that was in this community, were called the Bulldogs. And their colors were red, Crips' colors were blue. It was a very intense time. I'm going to wrap some of this up. We had gangs shooting next to Rachel's window. Just right next to her window. That was very scary. I was afraid during those times. We had one of the first gals that became part of our church. She was possessed. She was a very unlovely, physically looking woman. Extreme abuse by her brother and her father. And she came into my office once and began to talk to me in the third person. You cannot have her. And so there's this conversation. She rushes to, I had a window behind my desk, and you know, a curtain rod, and then the curtain. She rips it off. On the end of it was a sharp tip, and she began to slice her neck. And so I'm literally screaming to the staff, I need some help in here. Began to pray in the name of Jesus. We tumbled to the ground. She was a little bit overweight, very short gal. And we roll underneath my desk, and she had a ring. So I got the curtain rod away from her. But her ring flipped up into like a razor blade, a sickle. You know what a sickle is for wheat. She began to slice her wrists. And so the staff eventually came in, called the police. Long, long story short, we got her to what was, I'm not sure it's here, but the hospitals there had what was called 5150 psychiatric wards. Got there. She comes to Christ later on. She's impregnated by, we don't know whether her father or her brother. And my wife took the lead. And rather than walking through an abortion, we walked through with Linda to give birth to that child and then to give to a wonderful Christian family through adoption. That was the makeup of our church. A lot of people who came had monitors on their ankles because they were released from thing. And so during all this, I'm getting tired and I want to turn, you know, I want to turn off my flashlight. I said, okay, you know, I didn't sign up for any of this. I can go on story after story after story. You know, gangs just pulling out guns during our teen nights. They're just not normal teen nights. Beaten up, had knives behind me in the back. You know, if one of the gang guys hit me this way, I would have went out back into the knife. In fact, the guy that I was holding at the time was DJ. Very rough gang guy. I remember one night I was like, I think I just can't make it. This is not right for Susan. And this is not right for, at the time, Rachel and Tristan was born a little bit. But they were just in danger. Even though the gang said, your house is the safest house, Bob. It's kind of a funny way of God protecting our house. Because there were, most gang people don't want their brothers, their sisters, their nieces, their nephews to follow after them. It's a horrible life. You're constantly looking behind your back. But there's always the hardcore, the ones who are just to the bone, bad, evil. But one night I was doing a midnight basketball for the gang guys. There were about 40 guys there shooting ball up and down the court. And the leader of the gang pulls me aside. And, you know, he's just cussing away, not at me. It's just his language, part of his world. He was in dark. And in Satan, and he knew I was in the light with God, but so my language is different. My flashlight just flicks on this way. His flashlight, well, he doesn't have a flashlight, but it's just who he is. And he's pulling me aside. He says, he's got his arm around me, and we're watching all the game, guys. I said, Bob, blank, you're okay. And remember, I'm thinking, you know, this is it. I just cannot handle much of this anymore. And I needed something. And he says to me, he says, Bob, you don't know nothing about us. Now, he didn't say this, but what he was saying is, you're Opie. You're Richie Cunningham. We know because of your life. You don't do drugs. You love this woman. You're not just trying to get what you can from her. You don't drink. You're not roaming around the night trying to do wrong, rob, you know, steal, kill, destroy. We know this. That's basically what he was saying to me. He says, and I'm going to use the language that I've been using here. Your flashlight has so shined on us that we know you love us. And that's what I needed. I remember going back, it was like 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, guys got home. And I plopped down on the couch, Susan was sleeping, she didn't join the midnight basketball with the guys. And I said, Lord, you set me off to be a flashlight. I'm just a little flashlight. And I said, you know, he knew my heart and my prayer was, I think I'm done. And that would have been about 11 years into him sending me off. Now it's 43 plus, coming up on 43 years. And I said to God, he said, you know, again, I'm going to just use the language that I've been saying here. I can be that little flashlight. I can love people. You know, I might not know their whole life, but I can reflect light, and I can reflect God. That's just a natural thing. I need you to strengthen me when the hard times come. I need for you to put a new battery in me every now and then, because this battery just seems like my light is just flickering, and I just feel like it's going to go off. That would be my word to you all this morning in closing. Be the flashlight God has made you to be. He doesn't call everybody into the inner cities of America or to hard places. But wherever you're at, be that flashlight. Reflect. That's where he has sent you. Reflect light. And God and his kingdom, or the light of the world, let him do what only he can do. We don't rescue people. God does when they confess, man, I'm a sinner, and now bring them into a community somewhere. In your case, once again, right here. In my case, I now work with church planters around the world. I believe in the local church. So, be the flashlight in God's hand that he created you to be. That is my last sentence on my little iPad here. Amen?
Amen.